Why don't we turn in our Bibles to Joshua chapter 20, and we'll look at 21, but I'm not going to read all of 21. I doubt if you read all of 21. There's a lot of names, a lot of places in it, but we do have a map where you can see a lot of this stuff, and once we get to that chapter, we'll look at that. Moses, now Joshua's going into the land. He's actually conquered the land. He's now given out to the 12 tribes their portion of the land. And this is the very thing that Moses had instructed him to do. But also Moses, the instructions and the rules that Moses gave were very specific. Once you get into the land, we don't want lawlessness in the land. We want justice and we want integrity. We want the rulers to rule well. And so if a person happens to kill another person, now that demands justice. That demands consequence. And so in the law, it says the next of kin, or the goel is called, the kinsman redeemer, has a right to track down that person who is the perpetrator of the killing and kill them. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6 says, whoever sheds blood by man, his blood shall be shed. But now, you have to determine, is it that first death, was it premeditated or was it accidental? So that goel, he can't just go and kill a person if it was an accidental kind of death. And so there's got to be justice in the land. So Moses said, now you need to have cities of refuge, and there will be six cities of refuge where that person that had killed another, they can flee to that city. That's a safe zone. It's a safe place until the due process will be accomplished, and that person will have a fair trial. And so that's what we see, only 9 verses here in chapter 20. Let me read those, and it gives you an idea, and then we'll talk about it. It says, then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, designate the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who kills another person unintentionally, without premeditation, may flee there, and they shall become your refuge from the avenger of blood. And he shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and state his case in the hearing of the elders of that city. And they shall take him into the city to them and give him a place so that he may dwell among them. Now, if the avenger of blood pursues him, then they shall not deliver the manslayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor without premeditation and did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the manslayer shall return to his own city and to his own house, to the city from which he fled. So they set apart Kadesh in Galilee, in the hill country of Naphtali, and in Shechem, in the hill country of Ephraim, and in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah, and beyond the Jordan east. So the first three are on the western side of the Jordan River. That was the dividing point for Jerusalem area. But remember, that Reuben, Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, they wanted to stay on the eastern side because there was good land. But then they had to go in and conquer the land with the rest of them, then they could go back. But now there's going to be cities of refuge on that eastern side. And it says, beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho, they designated Bezer in the wilderness, the plain from the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the appointed cities for all the sons of Israel and for the stranger who sojourns among them, that whoever kills any person unintentionally may flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stands before the congregation. So not only for the Jews, But for Gentiles that would come into the land and live amongst them, they also could flee. So it's the same justice for all. And that's good. So here, a situation might come about, might occur, where maybe you're going to pay your neighbor to have his teenage son help you clear your land. And so here you are, you and that teenage boy on your land, because he's a strong young fella. And so here you're clearing the brush, you're chopping down the saplings, you know, that are on the land, maybe some of the trees, and the head of the axe gets kind of loose, but you still chop and you chop, and all of a sudden, the head of that axe, as you take a big swing, it flies off and it strikes the boy and it kills him. That was accidental. You didn't mean to do it. Well, maybe it was negligent, so you should have made sure that that axe head was secure, but it wasn't. But it was an accident. You see, but still, you would have to flee to the city of refuge, that safe place. You didn't have it out for the young man. You didn't have it out for that family at all. It was totally an accident. And yet the law of the land says that that father or the older brother, that next of kin in that family, has the right to track you down and kill you, because blood for blood, as you found in Genesis, he's the blood avenger. So you want to get there quick. So you run to the nearest city of refuge. The priest, that was their responsibility to keep the roads clear so they could get there quickly. And the six designated cities of refuge, three on the western side of the designation from the Jordan River, three on the western side, three on the eastern side. And it would take probably, wherever you were, about a half a day to get there to one of the cities, those closest to you. Or if you were slow, it might take you a whole day. But the point is, it was accessible. And then you would stop at the gate and you say, you know, I am on the run. It was an accident that happened and the blood avenger is coming. And so those elders in that city, they would make a determination. And you would be able to state your case and state your defense before the people. If you're guilty, you're turned over to the goel. If you're innocent, then you would stay in that city of refuge. That's where you would live until the high priest died. He might be an older man. He might die soon, or he might be a younger high priest. It might live many years. But that would be the statute of limitations. Only when that one died. Now, if you went outside that city before he died, then the goel, that kinsman redeemer, could kill you, and he could be innocent because he killed you because you didn't abide by that law of the city of refuge. And so one of the things that is important to note as we get into the next chapter is all these cities of refuge, they were in the cities that were given to the Levites. So you had the spiritual Levites, but also you had the justice of that city. Now, one of the things in Hawaii, Pu'u, Hona'u, Honua, I ought to have Anthony come up and say the name, Oho Nau Nau. Forgive me, you Hawaiians. But anyway, it's a national historical park, and it's a city of refuge that the Hawaiians had in the early 1800s. And it's on the Big Island, and it was a place where if the Hawaiians broke a kapu or forbidden ancient laws, they could avoid certain death by going to or fleeing to this place of refuge, this Pu'u Honua. And the offender would could be pardoned by the priest and would be free to leave. And the defeated warriors and non-combatants could also find refuge there during times of battle. The grounds outside the Great Wall around the refuge were homes to several families of powerful chiefs. So they had that idea. They had that sense back then. getting it from the Bible? Well, it's in the Bible. And so that's how Israel was to deal with those kind of things. Was it premeditated or was it accidental? Now, when we look at this, how do we apply it to ourselves? Well, Jesus is our refuge. He's our high tower. We run into him and we're safe. You see, so he's basically our city of refuge when you apply that. And there's an interesting relationship with the names there of these cities and the character of Christ, our refuge. On the west, remember, one of the cities was Kadesh. That means holiness. Holiness is the Lord. He is holy. We are to be holy. We are to be perfect as he is perfect. We are to be holy as he is holy. Also, Shechem, it means shoulder. What does it say in Isaiah? The government shall be upon his shoulder. And also, Hebron means fellowship. Well, that relates, doesn't it? Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, on the east, Ramoth-Gilead, that means exalted or lifted up. The psalmist says, may my prayer be counted as incense before thee, and the lifting up of my hands as an evening offering. Didn't we do that tonight? You know, we exalted or lifted, or we exalted him, lifting up our hands, Ramoth-Gilead. Also, Golan, it means joy, exaltation. The joy of the Lord is our strength. You see, he's our refuge. And then Bezer means fortification. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. You see, so all these relate to our refuge, Jesus Christ. And the promises that God gives us that you could really see in these names. And as this whole idea of entering into God's promises and that victorious Christian life for us, these promises, we're living in victory. That's what we want. And you see, not living in victory, and God's given it to us, is equivalent to not fleeing, for one of those back then, not fleeing to safety in a city of refuge. You see, when we avoid what God has for us, that safety, that high tower, that exaltation, that holiness, when we're like them, we're going to do it on our own. We're just trying to avoid the blood avenger, you know, and not get caught. But the Bible says, to whom the Son is set free, they're free indeed. He's our refuge, but he's our freedom. We've got the world, the flesh, and the devil after us. They want to kill our faith. You know, all that wants to kill our faith, left to ourselves. Through accusation, through condemnation. You see, but Jesus is our refuge. And they can't do that. These things, the world, the flesh, and the devil, can't destroy that refuge that we have in the Lord, because he ever lives to make intercession for us. Right now, he's making intercession for you and for me in heaven. He's praying for you right now. Jesus is. You're here tonight. Listen to the Bible to hear what God might want to say to your heart. Well, all these things that we see in these city of refuge, those are the things that God is doing in our life. Now, chapter 21, I'm not going to read all this because it's pretty repetitious with names and so forth, but let me just start out with a couple verses, and then we do want to end because the last three verses of this chapter are very important. But I'm going to talk about it all between these verses and give us an indication of what this is all about. But he says in chapter 21, verse 1, then the heads of the households of the Levites. Now, they haven't been given any property, any land yet. They haven't given any cities at this point. The Levites approached Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the households of the tribes of the sons of Israel, and they spoke to them in Shiloh. That's the meeting place there in Shiloh. It's where eventually the ark was. In the land of Canaan, saying, the Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to live in, which with their pasture lands for our cattle. So the sons of Israel gave the Levites from their inheritance these cities with their pasture lands according to the command of the Lord. Now, they weren't selfish. If it was your portion and your land, you gave it away. Freely you have received, freely give. And so let me just read this verse, and because the other verses are pretty repetitious. Then the lot came out for the families of the Kohathites, and the sons of Aaron the priest, who were of the Levites, received 13 cities by lot from the tribe of Judah and from the tribe of the Simeonites and from the tribe of Benjamin. And then it goes down and pretty much says the same thing. But these are the divisions of the cities for the priests, the priestly tribes. And we have a map. I don't know if you can see it all, but the little triangles are the tribes, and they're underlined. A bigger map, you can see the underlining is where the city of refuge is, but they could just leave that map up there while I'm talking. But notice it's scattered all throughout the lands, eastern side, western side. They're cities where the priest would dwell and live. There are 48 in all, 48 cities that are scattered throughout the lands. And then six cities of refuge were included there in some of these Levitical cities. And so notice how God is now in the nation Israel, how the people, they have a safe place. If they're accused, the blood avenger is on them with the city of refuge, but they also have the priest in these cities. They have access to the priests who are representing God and representing a time of worship and spiritual help in time of need in the people's walk. So what a wonderful thing. It's kind of like having a pastor living right next door to you, where you have access all the time. Let me say this. Sometimes some of the Calvary pastors are jokesters. Well, all of them are. But at some of our international conferences, maybe one of the guys will get up. It might be Greg Laurie. And he gets up and says, you know, we're really here for you, all you people that are here. And, you know, sometimes they have 2,000 guys. And said, you know, I just want you to know that totally available for any time, night or day. I mean, if you have a nightmare or something, you want prayer, just come to my door and, you know, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. My cabin number is, and then he'll give the cabin number of Raul Reese. Which is kind of funny, but, you know, the point being here, they were available. They were right there, these priests. So Israel was a city of refuge and a city of justice with these priestly priests there. They're basically one nation under God, what we used to be. We're not anymore, folks. We're not that. I don't know if eventually they're going to take that off or eventually God's going to give us a revival that's just going to overwhelm America. And you're going to find wokeness turns to worshiping God. I don't know. Would want to see that. That's what we pray for. But one of the things that we note here, now it's the tribe, the Levitical tribes there in verse 1. The tribe of Levi was the priestly tribe. Levi had three sons who served in the priesthood, Kohath, Gershon, and Merari. Kohath had a son, Amram, who was the father of Aaron, Moses, and Miriam. So he starts out with the Kohathites. The Kohathites, they were the only priest who would serve at the altar in the tabernacle and in the temple, only them. The other families would assist. The Gershonites, the Merarites, they would assist. They would carry the holy articles, and they would set up the tent and all that stuff. But only the Kohathites would actually, at the altar, giving the sacrifices. Now, what you see in verses 43 to 45, let me read that. It says, so the Lord, and this is after we have all this, he says, so the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. Six times here in these three verses, all or every. All or every. You see, now that God had given them the possession, he's given them all the possession, all the promises. It took 7 years, about 7 years, to conquer the land and assign these different portions to the 12 tribes. Remember, Reuben, Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh on the eastern side, the other 9.5 on the western side of the Jordan were assigned to them. But those men of war on the eastern side, Moses said, you know, you can't stay here unless you men of war come over on our side and conquer the Canaanites. And then when we have rest and we're in the land, then you could go back on the other side. That's exactly what they did. They were good to their word. And so they all subdued the enemies. Now they went back on the eastern side. But notice this, important, because you have the individual tribes. They have their land, but now they must possess their own land, which was conquered by the whole. You see, sometimes there's a movement, like with Pastor Chuck, with the Jesus Revolution. Pastor Chuck, it's like he was the focal guy there, and then many churches happened after that. But then you're not just relying upon Chuck to do the work of the ministry. No, you've been given your own church or your own place, and now God looks to you to seek him and do the work of the Lord. And that's what now they have to do. Yeah, the whole had conquered, but now they have to possess the land on their own in that tribe. They don't have any help from others. You see, just them. And there's giants in some of these lands. There's iron chariots in other lands. And some of the terrain is radical terrain. Some is mountainous. Some have valleys. Others deserts, plains. But you see, it was all according to their ability. God knew what their ability was. Okay, now we've conquered. I've given you this. Now go for it. You see, that's true in our life. You know, we have a church. We have a fellowship together, the Calvary Fellowship, the International Conference. I'll be speaking at that. We'll take a couple of our pastors there. But the fellowship there is strong. It's incredible. But then we come back to our own little, you know, fellowship. But our fellowship is strong. It's powerful. But you see, the whole is good because there's a strength there. But it's all according to our ability. God's not going to give us something that is beyond our ability. The only problem is, when I come to the end, there's a problem with some of us. And we'll look at that. Because there were problems here with the children of Israel in taking and possessing the land. Some of them were very timid. They didn't want to do it. Some of them procrastinated, and we'll look at that. But you see, if they're unable to learn to live in the land and possess the land, that victory that God had given them, winning that land, that was a hollow victory. That's a hollow victory in a person's life when God wins, you know, brings us to the Lord and he gives us the promises, but then we kind of give up. I was thinking, this was many years ago, so you don't even know the people, and try to keep the illustration so that it's not, oh, is he talking about, no, I'd never do that, never do that. But there was a guy in our church, and he was a surfer, and, you know, he liked talk surf. He was a valet, so he got to work at night. And so he got to surf all day. But he lived with his parents. He and his wife lived with his parents. And they had two boys, two sons. And his mother was very domineering, you know, over the wife and the boys. And this is why the Bible says, you shall leave your mother and father and cleave to your wife, the two shall become one flesh. So it was a problem, a real problem. And in counseling, I had to deal with it and deal with it. And then finally, she got so fed up because he was so uninvolved, he just wanted to surf, that she left. She took the kids, she left, we went to the mainland. I still remember him. I have a vivid picture in one of our home fellowship. He is bawling his eyes out. Bawling his eyes out. And just talking about change. I've changed. I'm changing. And so I took it upon myself to find where she is. I got the phone number and I called her and I pleaded with her. I said, he's changed. Something is, a powerful thing has happened. Come back. You know, don't leave your marriage. She did. She came back. But guess what? He went back in the same old ways. The same old way she left again. What a hollow victory. Hollow victory there. Yeah, maybe saved. I'm not going to say not so, but maybe saved, but no change. No change in the life. Maybe it's drugs. Somebody came to the Lord in drugs, and so they're off for a while, but then they go back a little bit. Go back. Does this sign that they do on the overheads as you're going down the freeway, no drugging, no driving, and yet they want to make legal marijuana? You hypocrites. No drugging and driving. Okay, yeah, but okay, anyway. But you see, what a hollow thing, you know, so hypocritical. You know, what about alcohol? I come from a long line of alcoholics. I'll never touch it. Never touch it, because I know. I know the weakness. I know the weakness. So when I got saved, you know, I recognize that. Don't touch it. Oh, not because, oh, Bill, you don't like it? No, right, I love it. I would love it. Yeah, I remember how it tastes. But I would not do it, because I know. I know the weakness, and I know the downfall of it. You see, so you don't want what Christ has done in your life to be a hollow victory, and there really be no result. It's difficult. It's hard. It's hard to live and go from victory to victory. But that's what God wants us to do. That's what he wanted Israel to do. You see, but we need to be vigilant in our Christian walk. We need to have constant attention where the enemy wants to attack weaknesses in our life, lest he get a foothold there. And we find that victory that we did win, now it's gone. It's gone and we're back to square one. Well, the Christian life, and I know this could happen for a lot of people, it's not a roller coaster ride. It's not an up and it's down, up and down, up and down. You may hit plateaus, but it's always an upward ascent. Now, it might be ever so slow. It's not like a rocket taking off. It might be just, you know, going very slow up, you know, like a glider, you know, going up. And then maybe stall and go up. But really, the ideal is going from glory to glory. That's what God wants for us. It's going from victory to victory. The Bible says the righteous man or woman, the righteous person, will fall seven times and get back up, but the ungodly shall be without strength in troubles. Notice the proverb said, will fall. It doesn't say may fall, might fall. It says will fall. Have you ever fallen? Yes. Whether it be in your mind or your activity or whatever it might be. But notice they get right back up. I wonder if Solomon... I wonder if he was watching one of the games, you know, one of those incredible games. Well, Rome had the Roman games, the Olympics and stuff, but I'm sure back in Israel they had certain games and running games, and maybe he saw someone fall. That guy's a good athlete. You know, he got back up, you know, I'm going to use that. I'm going to use that for our spiritual walk. There's something you're going to see on the screen. I just really thought it was great. Heather Dornadin, it's a 600-meter race. There's not going to be any sound, so you can just watch it. But pretty incredible, you know, and it kind of speaks of our walk with the Lord or our run, because the Bible tells us, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. You see, if you fall in your Christian walk, you want to get back up, and you want to run. You want to run to win. Again, in Philippians, it said, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. And when you see Heather falling, coming back, yeah, what happens now? Well, she got up. But she didn't only get up. Boy, way behind the pack. You may have fallen. You feel like you're way behind the pack. No use. I'm just going to give up and sit on the sidelines. I'm going to go get the towel, get a shower, and call it quits, because I just happened to stumble, and I don't think I could get back up, and God will never really forgive me for getting back up. And yet, when you do get back up, you may be a winner. She won that race. Is that amazing? I saw that a long time ago, and I thought, well, that's good for us. You see, there's a lot of inspiration that Paul talks about wrestling, boxing, running. I'm sure even in the Old Testament, you know, they had some of that idea as well. So we run. We run with endurance, and if we stumble, if we fall, notice man will fall, the righteous will fall, but it's not falling that's the big deal. It's getting back up. That's the key. You get back up. And I don't think it's God's will for us to live in defeat. I'm just going to resign to live in defeat and live in compromise with this issue. He doesn't want that for an extended period of time. It may be for a short time, but not an extended period of time, and not the same defeat over and over again. Just over and over. It's happened to me all my Christian walk. You see, he's got a better plan for us, a much better plan for us, to gain ground daily, because life is a daily experience. Today is today. You've never lived in this time before. You'll never live in it again. Are you gaining ground or losing ground? Well, God's desire, God's purpose is to gain ground, is to have victory that God wants to give us. And he wants to do it daily, because life is a daily experience. You see, some enemies seem a lot bigger and a lot stronger than others. You've got yours, I've got mine. And it might take a while to defeat them, to overcome them. You've got yours, I've got mine. Others will drop away quickly, very quickly. Smoking dope, nothing. You know, peyote, LSD, all that stuff, nah. It fell away just right away. Bad language. Some people have the worst language. Now, when anybody uses the Lord's name in vain, your ears just ring. You know, you can't stand it. But before, you didn't even notice it. You know, or even you were saying it. Maybe it's other things, carousing or whatever it might be. Some drop away quickly. But the important is to keep the victory a victory. A victory that God has won. And not lose it to the enemy. You know that 30 minutes of unchecked sin can lead to 30 years of regret? 30 minutes of unchecked sin, 30 years of regret. And there's a lot of regret that could take place with Christians, but you get back up, you go on, you never go back. You never go back to that place again. You go on with the Lord. You see, salvation is not the issue here. That's not the issue. You see, a person that has faith in Christ for salvation, they're saved. But what we're looking at here, the issue is a victorious Christian life compared to perpetual wilderness wandering. Some get saved and their life is a long perpetual wilderness wandering until they're with the Lord in heaven. And it's a shame, it's sad, because God hasn't designed, you know, salvation for that, but he's designed it for an abundant Christian life. We're in Sunday morning, we're dealing with the Galatians. Remember what Paul said? You were running well. Who hindered you? You were running. Somebody stumbled you. You're down. Are you going to get up and go on? You see, daily obedience and regular devotion, it expands our capacity for Christ. Our heart is just expanded with that. The Bible says in Psalm 119:32, I shall run the way of thy commandments, for thou wilt enlarge my heart. Ephesians 3, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Filled up with all the fullness of God. Victorious Christian living should be routine. It should be routine living. It's simply being faithful in the ordinary. What did you do that was ordinary today? Were you faithful? That's good. That's walking in the Spirit. That's victory. It's not only always a flaming tongues fire experience. It's not always bringing down the Goliaths that we think, now that's really victory. Or maybe raising the dead or spectacular things that are happening. Some of that could be like shooting stars. It's fine and then it comes down. Or 4th of July, it's there and then it's gone. No, it's being loyal to the Lord in the common, in the ordinary, and in the normal routine of life. Let me just end with this, things to avoid. Very simple, very short. Things to avoid when we're seeking victory and having that abundant life. Number one, avoid procrastination. That's what they did. In Israel, remember chapter 18, verse 3? Moses said, how long, God through Moses said, how long will you put off entering to take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? You see, procrastination, well, I'll do it later. It's being satisfied with the status quo. Where we're at, I'm just not going to go from here. You know, content with the old manna. Remember, they had the old manna, but when they entered the promised land, the manna ended. That miracle of manna ended. And now they had to get their own game, their own food. You see, it's a fresh work. It's a fresh work of the Spirit. You know, it's not living on old things, but it's stretching our faith. You see, that's the idea. Procrastination is putting things off. Putting things off and not pressing into God's promises. The second thing after procrastination is, I'll do it later, is there's no expectation of God doing great things. No expectation that God can move in a powerful way. You see, no sense of God's presence. I long for that because sometimes we'll sing songs of that, God's presence. You see, for me, I kind of almost, when we say that, I want that right here and now. But because I've been in the Jesus movement, I remember those powerful times. You know, that is good in the remembrance. You're remembering, you know, those things that the Lord did, but you're wanting them right now. That sense of God's presence. And also, with no expectation, there's no sense of God's providence. God's providence, He's got you where you're at because He, in His providence or His doing, His sovereignty, He got you there. You're just thinking, oh, this is just common, this is ordinary life. No, you're a believer. He's got you there. What's He want you to do there? And you're not thinking about divine appointments. He's got you there. But you're not utilizing that. And yet there's the promises. And the third thing is afraid to fail. Some people are afraid to fail. They don't take risks. They have fear of disappointment. Well, I might be disappointed, so I don't want to step out. Don't want to step out in faith because it might not work out. Or maybe I don't want to be inconvenienced. I'm kind of just content to where I'm at. I don't want to interrupt my routine. My routine. You see, afraid to fail. The fourth thing is being inflexible. We've developed a rigid Christian walk. It's rigid. It's only this way. My way or the highway. It's not God's way. Not thy will be done, but my will be done. As it is on earth, as it is in my life. No. Inflexible. We're like an old wineskin in our mental capacity. And we're not flexible. That's the old wineskins. They weren't flexible at all. But I remember Pastor Chuck came up with, blessed are the flexible, they shall not break. So, you know what can keep you from that victorious, abundant life is procrastination. You're satisfied with this procrastination, no expectation, afraid to fail, being inflexible. But the last, we end here because the alls. Here's what God had for them, he has for us. So the Lord gave Israel, the Lord gave Calvary Chapel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers. And they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them, Calvary Chapel, people, rest on every side according to all that he had sworn to their people. And no one of all their enemies stood before them. And the Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. Not one of the good promises which God had made to the Calvary Chapel people failed. All came to pass. You can put your name in there. If God did it then, he wants to do it now. Why? Because we're closer to God than they were. We're closer than, because we have the Holy Spirit in us. We have Jesus right here with us. So if God wanted to do it then, he wants to do it now in our lives. Let's stand, let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for that work of your Spirit, Lord, in our life. As we realize you are our refuge, you're our high tower, we run into you, we run into it, and we're safe. Not just safe, it's not just staying there. It's not kind of our safe zone, we're never going to leave that. Lord, but we're always safe in doing your will and venturing out in faith. Lord, not putting it off to a later date, but Lord, just really, really involve right now. Lord, I just think of the outreaches we want to do in the summer. We never really planned that in the years past, but they've just come to pass. And Lord, we thank you for that. I pray there to be a great work that we do. June, July, August, Lord, be the best summer of outreach and spiritual outpouring that we've ever had. So Lord, have your way. And I thank you for each and every person here tonight. Lord, I pray that you work in their heart and in their life and in their family. Lord, I know there's some difficult things going on. There's some hard things going on. And sometimes we kind of hear the word of God and it does go in our mind, but then we settle back to the issues at hand, the problems at hand. And sometimes we really don't grab on to that victory that God has. So Lord, I do pray that those that are going through very difficult times, they would look away from the difficulty and look unto you and just say, Lord, I am your servant. Lord, I will do what you want me to do. Lord, I want to press on into victory. So Lord, give me patience, give me strength, give me joy, give me wisdom in dealing with the situation, the issue that I'm dealing with. And Lord, you be victorious in it so I can declare your praises. And I thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.